Great to be with you on behalf of Highland Park Christian Church in Tulsa. Greetings. It's been a joy to partner with you all for decades. Just such a great blessing. And super proud of my son, thankful that he's here. Just in case you forgot my name, here's what you need to know. My name is Brian, and I get lost in hospitals. It's heartbreaking because I fancy myself as my favorite spy, Jason Bourne, who can walk through a large building and pull the floor plan off the wall next to the fire extinguisher and glance at it while dodging bullets and know all of the exit routes and escape plans. It's not how it works for me. I find the room, but when I'm leaving St. Francis Hospital, I get on the Blue North elevators, which are disconnected from all the other towers in the hospital and the other elevators, and I turn left and I turn right and I turn left and I walk outdoors into a parking garage I've never seen before. One of the things about being a trustee at Ozark is I love looking under the hood. That's how I describe it to people, to see an institution that's run with integrity. But if there's one oversight, it's practical ministries never taught me how to get out of a hospital. I'm just lost all the time. The other oversight is I was never really prepared how to answer all those weird people who keep asking questions about prophecy. Those two things. Other than that, I felt really well prepared from Ozark. But people avoid the hospitals if they can. I have a friend who's young, in his young 90s, and he decided to go fishing a few months ago, and he loaded the boat onto his trailer, onto his truck by himself, but the trailer was on a tilted driveway, and it got loose, and it smashed his finger, and how shall we describe it? His finger was dangling. He's a tough guy, and he thought, no worries, I have a towel. And so that was his solution at first, you know, wrap a towel. And he realized, I got to go somewhere. He did not call anybody. A number of people he could have called would have been there in minutes, but used his left hand to start his truck, drove himself to the urgent care. The urgent care, which specializes in sprained ankles and strep throat. When he walked in, the nurse, her eyes got really big, and the way he put it, she said this, uh-uh, we don't do that here. You need to go to the ER. So we go to the hospital when we have to go to the hospital. I love this series. I love the church. And I love thinking about the church as a hospital. The phrase that you've probably heard before is, the church is not a museum for saints, but a hospital for sinners. We're actually not quite sure where that quote came from. I tried to find it briefly, and it's either from St. Augustine or the advice columnist Dear Abby. We're really not sure. I'm serious. I could have looked into it farther, but I did not, so help yourself. But my guess is, regardless, you like the phrase. It's a good phrase. We like it, and you like it until you have to go live it. Because it's a whole lot easier to work at a museum than a hospital. Maybe I'm overstating a few things, but at museums, you arrange pictures. In hospitals, you arrange chaos. In museums, you might have to deal with an orderly, well-put-together crowd. In a hospital, you deal with someone who might be freaking out and bleeding out. Very different. It's nice to say, yeah, the church should be like a hospital until we actually have to live like the church is a hospital. And today I want to make the case that viewing the church as a hospital is way more difficult and countercultural than we even realize. But I want to draw us towards that anyway. So to begin today, I don't want to talk about the church for just a moment or the hospital for a moment. Instead, let's talk about the great physician. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 9, and I want to read with us. Verse 9, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Matthew 9 follows the same pattern as Mark and Luke, where Jesus first is healing a paralyzed man who's lowered down, and he is the great physician healing him physically and spiritually. And then he goes and he finds Matthew or Levi, this tax collector, and he calls him to follow him, to be his disciple. And he goes to his house and has this dinner with Matthew and his friends. The Pharisees criticize him. Jesus corrects them, and instead of being like, okay, yeah, Jesus, you've got a point there, they just move on to the next criticism. All three share the same outline and timeline there. Are there any fans of the show The Chosen? Is how many people for the who are like that? Matthew is your favorite character. He's got to be right up there. I mean, yes, Jesus, okay, but then Matthew, right? I love the character development of the show, but I think it's an accurate portrayal because the people in that day would have hated tax collectors, especially Jewish ones. Publius Varus was a governor during that area during Jesus' youth. And it was said of him that as a poor man, he entered a rich country, and as a rich man, he left a poor country. And that was the general vibe that the Roman government had and how the Jewish people thought of them, because they realized that the Roman government was oppressing them, taking advantage of them, cheating of them. So for one of their own, somebody like Matthew, a Jew, to abandon them, to be a traitor and to go serve the Roman government and cheat them out of their taxes, he would have been enemy number one. And Jesus goes and says, come on, follow me. And he goes to his house and they have a meal, and the Pharisees can't believe that Jesus would hang out with those people. Those people weren't exactly the nice Sunday school crowd. And the equivalent would be, you know, peeking into a hospital and thinking, I can't believe the doctor is hanging out with all those sick people. If he keeps hanging out with those cardio patients, he's going to have a heart attack. The equivalent in our church today might be, I can't believe they're friends with that person. Don't they know about their past relationships or their past marriage or what they posted on social media or where they live? It kills me when I hear Christians speak down upon somebody based even on where they live. And I've noticed it's become increasingly popular to talk about those awful Republican people in flyover country or those awful Democrat people on the left coast. And we do it to say, hey, come hate those people with me. But I don't see anywhere in the Bible Jesus saying, go and make disciples to cultures where you're totally comfortable, people who vote the same way as you, have the same traditions, think like you. That's just not in the scripture, and it's everything against a hospital church. You know what's better than a good physician? A good traveling physician. We don't know a whole lot about this. Talk to maybe your grandparents may remember when a doctor would make house visits. Maybe that'll happen again one day in the future. I don't know. But Jesus was a good traveling physician. He would go to people on their terms and then invite them to follow him on his terms. So he makes a doctor's house call in the middle of the night to Nicodemus. He goes and sees the woman at the well in outcast country. If the crowds were too big or the living room too small, it did not stop the traveling physician from going. And I want to just mention three things that we see about Jesus, the traveling physician. Number one, he looked for needs. I play golf a few times a year, and I play enough to hit the ball, and I play little enough to hit it poorly. And when I hit the ball and it just veers way off, every instinct of my body is to not watch it. Now, there's one time that you really need to watch the golf ball, when you don't hit it straight, right? And that's the one time that I hit it, and if it's going into the woods, I look away because I don't want to see how awful it is. But Jesus would look out and find the needs. He would spot them. I don't know how he first ever saw Matthew, but he saw him. He saw the needs. He was looking. Later on in chapter 9, it says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. His eyes were always scanning, looking for needs. Number two, He went to the worst cases. Not only did he see them, but he went there. I have a confession to make. Our staff at Highland Park has this little joke that we do. When someone comes and we hear about this really messy ministry situation, and as you get into ministry, you'll find some of these, we do this thing where we realize somebody has to deal with this problem, and we all turn and look at each other, and we all go like this. Rock, paper, scissors, show me what you got, to see who has to go deal with it. So just the other day when somebody called and somebody's having some issues, and they said that somebody from church had stole their invention and they wanted our help to get it back, we turned to each other and we went like this. Or a few weeks ago when somebody showed up once again who wanted to tell us the exact same story that takes an hour to tell that they had told last week, we turned to each other and we did this. Or the many times that we've needed to have somebody go outside and ask the person in homelessness that they really need to move from the walkway before the preschool parents walk in with their kids. Or at the Christmas party when the middle school boy went number two in his pants but still needed a ride home. Actually, we didn't do that. I just took him home because I was nice for once in my life. And we rolled down the windows in the middle of winter and we played freeze out, so hopefully the other kids wouldn't notice, but they did anyway. That was the infamous party pooper. So that's a whole nother story. But there's times where we've done this, and the truth be told is, it's a joke. You know, we figure out who does it. But truth be told as well, there's times that I very much want somebody else to go to the worst case scenarios. But Jesus not only tolerated messy people, he loved them. And his kindness is a gentle yet firm rebuke of my selfishness at times. Mercy, not sacrifice, Jesus said. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For the Pharisees, there was a problem with Old Testament understanding and how to understand the law and the prophets. This last fall, our church went through an entire sermon book study of Leviticus. We did it. And we had to, you know, kind of talk a few people into it. But here's what I've learned. If you want to do Leviticus, don't skim it. If you skim Leviticus, it's weird and strange, and it just stays confused. But if you dig in deep, it's beautiful and rich and wonderful. And we were able to do that. But one of the big lessons that we learned from studying Leviticus is that if you come in contact with an impure person, you are then impure, and then you need to go through a process to be able to come back into the presence of God. And that's how the Pharisees understood things to still be working, and Jesus came as the fulfillment of those codes and says, no. There's a new way now, because when Jesus was around impure people, they were not contagious to him. He was contagious to them. It worked a different way. When he was around impure people, he did not become impure, but he offered them purity and holiness. When holiness of Jesus clashes and collides with the unholiness of the sinner, holiness wins. Praise God. We need that. And so the traveling physician, Jesus, is willing to go into the worst cases because he realizes this is my calling in the character of God to go to the impure and the broken and the messy and the needy. The traveling physician looked for needs and he went to the worst of them. And number three, he treated people like family. When Jesus says, Matthew, come follow me, it's an invitation to be with him, to come with him, to learn from him, to be part of his family. You know, in Mediterranean first century culture, to share a meal was to share friendship. And still today in many cultures, and it can even be this way in America if we really work at it, to share a meal is to say, let's reconcile. Let's be together. Let's be family. Boy, we live in a moment where sharing a meal means so much to people all over the planet. So maybe a little aside, devotional thought, make your meals meaningful. You have opportunities to do that. But if the church will emulate the great physician, here's what I believe. Your greatest obstacle to emulate the great physician will not be the sickness of your patients. It will be the apathy of everyone else. Maybe even the disdain for everyone else to say, we don't want to be with those people. We don't want to help those people. Those people are not my problem. Hear me out. The unrelenting gravitational pull of our culture will lure your church to trade the ethos of a physician for a celebrity, the ethos of a hospital for a museum or an entertainment venue or a resort. And when I say the culture, I'm not talking just about the culture of the world. I'm talking about the culture of the church that often presses us and pulls us away from the ethos of a hospital. You'll be tempted to make programs not just a goal, but a God. It will require constant effort against the grain. Can I get practical and share just a couple of things that I've learned in 25 years of ministry? If you want to help bend your church to being a hospital for the broken and caring for people, number one, get the important stuff right. Just last Wednesday, my wife and I were in Oklahoma City with a family from church, friends of ours, whose son was having a significant surgery. And we were there with them for the day, and the waiting area was really nice. The chairs were nice. There was a table I could put my laptop and check a few messages. We went down and got lunch at the cafeteria. Really nice hospital food. We were surprised. They had a little coffee shop. It was quite comfortable. And you know what? None of that matters a bit if they botched the surgery. We want hospitals to get the important stuff right. If the chair is a little uncomfortable, okay, but get the surgery right. And as churches, we need to get the important stuff right. So one of the things that we say a lot at Highland Park is we say this: when it comes to programs and doing things, we want to do our best. We want to honor the Lord. We want to give our best effort. We don't want to be lazy. However, we will not get stressed out about stuff that would not stress out the early church. If Peter was preaching and there was a little too much reverb, I don't think he would have been stressed out. If Phoebe sang the third verse before the second verse, I don't think anybody would have been stressed out. You know, Paul is preaching and a kid falls out of the window and doesn't even seem to get stressed out. Just keeps right on going. You smile, you laugh. Oh yeah, things happen. Here we go. Just this last Sunday, I had an object lesson that did not go quite like I thought. Later on in that same service, I'm getting ready to interview Andy Hansen from CIY, and as we're walking up to the stage, a song is ending, and the song was big, and the people were really engaged, and there was all of this kind of energy in the room, and our drummer just kind of thought, this is the end of the service, and he did a little drum solo to lead us on the outro, and the band kind of kicked in with him. And Andy and I were just standing here being like, wait, we're not done yet. And we laughed, and we actually mentioned that very thing of like, we're not gonna get stressed out about stuff that doesn't stress out the early church. And sometimes churches do that. Eric Shoemaker says, mistakes preach good news. When it comes to programs and doing things, do your best. Don't try to make mistakes, but when you don't look perfectly polished, when you're okay with a few miscues, guess what? You identify with every single person who comes. Because the folks who come to our church can identify with some miscues. So get the important stuff right. Get the loving right. Get the caring right. Get the discipleship right. And the other stuff, do your best. But make sure you get the important stuff right. Number two, I'm gonna say this and you're gonna be like, wait a second, where are you going? Just hear me out. Watch out for the prosperity gospel. Watch out for it. A lot of people are quick to rebuke the prosperity gospel, and that would be the preaching and teaching that God wants you to ultimately be healthy and wealthy and happy and everything go well with you. And if your faith is enough, then all of these things will be given to you. And if you give a little money to the preacher, then God will give you a whole lot more money back in your job and these types of things. And if you are frustrated with that movement, be frustrated with my city. That's where it started. And it's in the water of Tulsa. It's everywhere we look. It's why the big billboard by my house says, the church motto is helping people win. I mean, if by win you mean lose, yes. It's every mega church in our town. It just seems to be everywhere. And so we often are dealing with people who are very broken, like the woman who said to me, "I have cancer. I thought I loved God. I thought I had faith. What am I missing?" The prosperity gospel really inflicts people. And so a lot of people would say, yeah, we are not with that. And a lot of you would say, yeah, I don't like the prosperity gospel. I would never preach that. Yet, then we would say, but we do want our kids program to be the very best and shiniest, and our music to be the very best and shiniest, and our building to be the very best and shiniest, and for everything to go really, really well and really, really big, and for us to give more than anyone else. And to me, that smells a little bit like not an individualistic prosperity gospel, but a church-wide prosperity gospel. And that's everything against the church bending towards being a hospital, is saying we want to succeed in a way that Jesus doesn't necessarily say this identifies as success. Our elders have recently been talking about this and have decided that we need to just gently step a little further into cautioning our folks. Because what we see in our town is churches that would be in most impoverished areas, if they do well, relocate to the most affluent areas. Why? Is it because there's more needs and the more need of a hospital there? No. It's this prosperity gospel of God wants us to succeed in the way that the world might define that. And we want people to know that all of us are sinners. The truth is that all of us need to check into the hospital, and we don't ever get to leave, other than as Jesus trains us then to follow him and to be physician assistants with him. When the church follows the great physician, we see real healing. Laron West is one of my best friends. He's actually presented here at a thing or two at Ozark with me. He preaches up in North Tulsa, just about 20 minutes drive from where we are. And Laron's become such a dear friend. I stopped by his office one day because he usually doesn't answer his phone, just so I could talk to him. And we were visiting, and he asked me, he said, "What are you doing the rest of the day?" And I said, "Well, the rest of the day, I'm looking for Eric." And he said, "Well, who's Eric?" I said, "Well, Eric is a friend." And that's a picture of Laron there. And I said, Eric is his friend. He had a hard life. His childhood was full of violence and poverty and drugs became the vice that controlled much of his life. Drugs ruined his opportunities to be a husband and dad, and all these broken relationships kind of followed him. And he gets to his late 50s, and 2 years ago walks into the Highland Park food pantry on a Saturday morning needing some food. And our food pantry team did what they always do. They not only offer some food, but they offer friendship. Eric's in the brown shirt there on the very end. They got to know him, and he came back the next Saturday, and they talked with him more. And by the time he left, he said, "Do you guys need any volunteers? Yeah, you wanna serve with us?" Yeah, he began volunteering with our food pantry, and when he went home, he would still take food home with him because he still needed food, because he did not have much. And then he joined their little Bible study small group that met around a campfire on early Saturday mornings. And then he started coming to our church services on Sunday. And then he relapsed into his drug addiction. And he disappeared. We did not know where he was. We knew his sister, and we talked to her, and she said, "I know a few places where he might be." And so at this point in the story, Laron said, "Where were those places?" And I listed them off, and Laron's like, "Brian, I know all of these places. I grew up all around here. I know all of this." And he said, "Can I help you find Eric?" I said, "Yeah, I'm looking for him. People from the food pantry are looking for him. But you've got stuff to do, so you can do what you need to do. You don't have to do this." And he stood up and he said, "I'm driving, come with me." And I spent the rest of the day with Laron from a different church helping me look for a guy he had never met. walking through some pretty difficult situations in apartment housing, him just asking people, hey, did you graduate this year? Yeah, I know you. Hey, we're looking for this guy named Eric. Walking behind dilapidated gas stations, talking to people. Have you seen this guy named Eric? Have you seen this guy named Eric? Looking everywhere for Eric. We did not find him that day, but he got found later. And when he came back, he was really ashamed. And for the first time in his life, he actually started getting help for his drug problem. And then he came to me on a Sunday, and it was hard to hear him speak sometimes because he had had throat cancer earlier in life. But he said, I need to get baptized. And I said, Eric, I want to make sure I'm hearing you right. You want to follow Jesus with your whole life? He said, I need to do it quick. And the next day, on Memorial Day, David, one of our food pantry volunteers, baptized Eric along with another lady from the food pantry. And 60 years of pain and hurt and all of that stuff got dunked in the water as Eric came out a new person, full of joy. He continued to serve in the food pantry. We had no clue that 2 months later his cancer would resurface and he would pass away. And as we gathered with his family to talk about funeral arrangements, he had two adult daughters that came from different parts of the country, both highly successful in lots of ways, both followers of Jesus, but both deeply wounded that their dad was never there. And we sat down and shared with them, your dad turned around. Your dad served in the food pantry. In fact, he was probably our best volunteer. Everybody loved to be with your dad. And they got to hear how their dad had turned his life around to Jesus, and it changed their lives. It changed his life. It changed our lives. And that's what happens when people commit to acting like a hospital for the broken. And the cool thing, an amazing thing, and a humbling thing is that the great physician not only operated on your heart of sin, he laid down his life for you. And I don't know any other doctors that are doing that. We have a great physician who's calling us to love him, and he loves the church. Mirror his love. Let me pray Psalm 71 over us. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Lord, I pray that everyone sitting here today, that we would be drawn to you, our great physician, who heals us, who saves us, and equips us to serve with you. Lord, may our churches bend towards being a hospital towards the broken when culture pulls us otherwise. May we be people committed to the great physician. In Jesus' name, amen.